Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. We are so glad that you're with us, and we are going to study God's Word today. Remember what we study here on Live with Lon. Tell me what it is again. Ready? Come on. The Bible. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life, right? Yes. And that's what we're going to do today, Lord willing, with God's help. Now, just before we do that, I have something I need to correct from last week when I talked about obedience to authority. And it's my fault. I meant to say it. I just forgot it. And we got some emails with people questioning this, and they were absolutely right. I said that we're to obey authority, even when that authority, governmental authority, military authority, police authority, whatever, is corrupt, we're still to obey the authorities that God has set up. What I didn't say, and I meant to, was that this does not mean that we should obey authority when authority does something criminal, or when authority tries to talk us out of reporting something criminal to the correct jurisprudent authorities. So someone asked, well, so you mean if there's sexual abuse in the church and the elders tell you, just don't say anything about it, just forgive, that's what we're supposed to do? No. In fact, as a minister, when I was a pastor for many, many years, it was clearly understood if anyone ever comes in to your office and says anything to you about sexual abuse in the church or someone abused them or whatever, you're under immediate obligation to call the police right away. Doesn't matter, you call the police and report it to law enforcement, okay? So, is it okay if someone does something to you that's criminal for you to accept some authority telling you to overlook it and not to take it to the correct jurisprudence? No, that is not okay. And what about spousal abuse? If your husband is beating you up, and then he says to you, but I'm the authority in the home here, and you're not to say a thing about this. Is that what God wants us to do? No. Spousal abuse is a crime. And therefore, if your husband commits a crime and then commands you not to say anything about it as the head of the home, using his authority as such, sorry. That criminal behavior is not what we're talking about, nor was it what I had in mind last week. So please, let me get that straight, okay? If it's criminal behavior, then you have every right and obligation to go to the proper law enforcement and jurisprudent authorities and report it and let justice play out, okay? I hope we're okay on that. All right, now, let's pray, and we'll get into this week's message. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray you would open our heart and minds to understand your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I pray that he would illuminate our hearts and minds, that he would open our spirits so that we might be able to fully grasp what you're teaching us today, and so that the truth of your word would bring hope and assurance to our lives today as followers of Christ. We also want to commit to you the situation in the Middle East, in Israel and Gaza. Lord, we pray for the people of Gaza and Israel that you would give them special comfort and solace in the loss or injuring of loved ones around them. And Lord Jesus, that you would bring calm to the Middle East and that you would stop the violence and the killing on both sides. So Lord Jesus, answer our prayer, please. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Yes. All right. Now, we are using the New King James Version of the Bible. And I want to have you turn, if you have a Bible, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We've been going through the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And he's begun to tell many parables during this time to give no more information to unbelieving Jewish people than they already had. He pronounced a judgment on them and said in Matthew chapter 13, you've already had all the information you need to come to Christ. You only need a thimbleful, and you haven't listened to what I've given you, so I'm going to hide the rest of the information and only give it to my disciples and my followers in parables. And we've seen some of these parables. And then we saw last week, or the last couple weeks, that the rabbis tried to trap Jesus and catch him in something that they could take to the Roman authorities and accuse him and get him crucified, get him killed, or at least they could take to the Jewish people and in some way nullify and minimize his claim to be the Messiah. So here they are probing him, and we looked over the last couple weeks at the first one of these, which had to do with, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And then, today, they're going to bring him another issue. And let's pick it up, beginning in Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Here we go, New King James Version. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there's any resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us, Deuteronomy chapter 25, that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, what's this all about? Well, first of all, the Sadducees were one of the religious parties in Israel at the time, along with the Pharisees and the Zealots and the Essenes and a number of other parties. And one of the things unique to the Sadducees, the Bible tells us here, is they said there was no resurrection. There was no afterlife. There's no life after death. You're just blown out like a candle. There's nothing. Everything just goes dark and fades to black. Okay. Now, they come to him and they say, Deuteronomy 25, Moses said, if I have a brother and my brother is married but dies with no children, I'm to take his wife to be my wife and have relations with her and have her get pregnant and give her children so my brother's name doesn't disappear from the earth. You with me? Okay. So that's in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, here's their question. Verse 29. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. So the second took her, the wife of his older brother, as wife, and then he died childless. So the third brother took her, and in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children, and they all died. So do you understand what happened here? Brother number one took this woman, died without children. Brother number two then took her in obedience to Deuteronomy 25, died, no children. Brother number three then took her, died, no children. Brother number four, brother number five, brother number six, brother number seven took her, no children. He died. And finally, last of all, verse 32, the woman died. But how'd you like to be brother number seven and see this deal heading your way? Yeah, I wouldn't want to be brother number seven and see this coming my way. Yeah, so the question they then ask is, therefore, verse 33, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven brothers had her as a wife. In the afterlife, Jesus, which one of the brothers gets her as a wife, since she was married to all seven of them? The first one? The last one? Who gets her as their wife? Now remember, the Sadducees don't even believe there's a resurrection. They don't even believe there's an afterlife. But they've come up with this mind-bender, this stumper, and they're trying to tie Jesus in a knot with it. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age, people here on the earth, marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, meaning the resurrection, heaven, the afterlife, and the resurrection from the dead, these are believers now, those who are counted worthy to attain the resurrection in heaven, and they're not worthy because of their own actions, they're worthy because of the death of Christ, you understand, okay, neither marry nor are they given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. So what's Jesus' answer? Whose wife is she of the seven brothers? The answer is, she's none of their wives. Why? Because in heaven, there's no marriage. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. They're like angels. Angels don't marry. Angels don't have sexual relations. Why? Well, because even though marrying and having sexual relations is, of course, got several other functions involved, the primary, one of the primary functions is reproduction, is the promulgation of the human race, is new little human beings being born to replace the human beings that die. Right? Well, angels don't die. As a result, there's no need for angels to make little angels. So they don't marry, and they don't have sexual relations, and no little angels are ever born. If God wants another angel, he just makes one, I suppose. And Jesus said, we become like the angels. Because look what he says here. Nor can we die anymore, verse 36. For they, people in heaven, are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. So that's the question. And the answer. The question, whose wife will she be? Of the seven brothers, Jesus' answer, she won't be any of their wives because there is no marriage in heaven. If you're married here on earth, enjoy it because in heaven, it's not going to be that way. Not going to be any marriage. And that's the answer to their question. Now, he's going to go on to now ask them a question. But we're not going to go there today. We're going to stop at this point today, and we're going to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Say it with me. Here's our question. One, two, three. So what? Yes. And as my friend Jackie would say, what? How sweet it is. How sweet it is. Yes. Now, this is another insight that the Lord Jesus gives us into life on the other side of the grave. Life in heaven. And there were four insights he gave us back in Luke chapter 16 with the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And now he adds insight number five, truth number five, about what life on the other side of the grave is like. Let's go back to Luke chapter 16 very quickly and review what he told us back then. All right, he says, there was this rich man, and Lazarus was a very poor beggar that lay outside of his gate. And the rich man wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs that fell from the table. So, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. His name was Lazarus. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was a name, a Jewish name for heaven. So, friends, if you know Christ, when you die here on earth, the angels are coming to get you. Two of them, or more, are going to come and carry you to heaven. How sweet is that? Okay, now, and the rich man also died, verse 22, and was buried. And being in torments, in Hades, in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, right there next to him. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great chasm, a great gulf, like the Grand Canyon, fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can any of those who want to come from where you are pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him then to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And then it goes on and finishes out. Now, there are four things about the afterlife that we're told here. In the afterlife, number one, people keep their same identity. Abraham was Abraham. Lazarus was Lazarus. The rich man was the rich man. They all kept their same identity. And they recognized each other. Number two, in the afterlife, people keep their senses, their memory, their reasoning ability, rich man was in pain, in torment. His senses were very active, and he tried to negotiate with Abraham, and he remembered that back on Earth he had five brothers that were needed to know about heaven. So, in the afterlife, we're going to have all of our senses and everything, and including our memory. He remembered that he had five brothers back on earth. So, number three, not only do we keep our same identity and do we keep our senses and our memory and everything, but number three, there are only two places where people go in the afterlife. One is to Abraham's bosom, heaven, and the other is to Hades, hell. One is a wonderful place, and one is a place of torment, where the rich man begged Abraham to let Lazarus just touch a little drop of water onto his tongue. He was tormented. He was in agony. Those are the only two places, the only two options there are. And finally, number four, we're told that in the afterlife, people's location is fixed. You're either in heaven, and if you're in heaven, you're there forever, or you're in hell, and if you're in hell, you're there forever. There's a great chasm fixed. The Grand Canyon is between those two locations, the spiritual Grand Canyon. And nobody can pass that canyon. Abraham says, you know what? Out of compassion, people here who can, we can see you and we have compassion on your suffering, but we're not allowed to come there and help you, and none of you can escape and come to where we are. Wherever you go there forever. There's no crossing over. Now, here all of a sudden, in chapter 20 of Luke's gospel, we get number 5. And number 5, let me read it to you. Number 5 is, nor do people in the afterlife die anymore. In heaven, they are equal to like the angels and are sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. So, if you're in heaven, you never die. There's no funerals in heaven. There's no caskets in heaven. There are no urns in heaven. There are no funeral services in heaven. There are no mortuaries in heaven. There are no funeral homes in heaven. There are no graveyards in heaven. There are no headstones in heaven. There are no cemeteries in heaven. Nothing. Why? Because people don't die. They're sons of the resurrection. And they're like the angels who never die. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, the same thing's true in hell. Yeah, it is. People in hell don't die either. Now, they're not the sons of the resurrection. And they're not angels. Well, like they could be like the evil angels. They don't die either. But they live forever. They just live in hell forever. Say, how do you know that? Well, let me show you. Mark chapter 9. Turn there with me. Yeah, let me read to you verse 43. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into eternal life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Look, verse 44, where their worm, which is an old English word for their spirit, where their spirit does not die and the fire is not quenched. Here Jesus says it. Then he says, if your foot makes you sin, cut it off, for it's better for you to go into heaven with only one foot than to go, verse 46, into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And finally, if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It's better to go into heaven with one eye than into hell with two eyes, where, verse 48, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus is using all three of these examples to warn people about going to hell, where not only does he say many times in the Gospels, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, the pain, the agony, the torment is so horrible. The fire is unquenchable, he says in many the Gospels, many places. But here he says that the worm, the spirit, doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out. So in the afterlife, fact number 5, not only number 4, wherever you go, you're there for eternity. But fact number 5, You live forever wherever you go. You live forever wherever you go. There's no hope of ever being done with it. I mean, there are people here on earth who sadly take their lives because they feel like they can't take any more of what's happening to them. They can't suffer anymore, and they're going to end it all, and by killing themselves, they can end that pain. Well, that hope doesn't exist in the afterlife, because in the afterlife, you can't take your own life, and there's no hope to ever ending the pain and the turmoil that's in hell. By the same token, in heaven, there's no danger of it ever ending the wonderful privileges and the wonderful blessing of heaven. There's no danger of it ever ending either. How great is that? So, here's what we learned today. What I want you to take home today, that there's a fifth great insight into the afterlife Jesus gives us here, which is the afterlife is forever wherever you go. If you go to heaven, it's forever. If you go to hell, it's forever. But wherever you go, it's forever. Kind of rhymes, huh? Wherever you go, it's forever. Or it's forever wherever you go. You can remember that, right? It's forever, say it with me, it's forever wherever you go. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope of the gospel, which is not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the insights you give us about the afterlife. You haven't told us a huge amount, but you've told us enough, Lord, that those of us who know Christ are encouraged each and every day to remember what our eternal destiny is going to be. And Lord, I thank you that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the song says. And that one day we will be with you, where we will have our identity, where we will be able to sense the pleasures and the beauty of heaven and the awesomeness of your presence, where, Lord, we will be forever and it will never end because we will never die. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us these insights, particularly here at Christmas time, when this is what the Lord Jesus came to die on the cross and purchase for us. This is what he came to do. And so, Lord, we are very grateful. We love you for having this wonderful love and mercy for us. We pray for our many loved ones that we'll see Christmas time. May we have opportunity to share the gospel with many of them. And Lord, may many of them who don't know you, Lord, may they come to Christ before they leave this earth, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Now, next week, we're going to pick up right where we left off here. Jesus answered their question, okay? But Jesus is now going to press the point home, and then, after that, he's going to ask them a question. You don't want to miss that. God bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week on Live with Lon.